Good morning, everyone.
Good morning to those on the live stream as well. So if you will, we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Starting at verse 2. So we're going to read the rest of chapter 7 and the whole of chapter 8, which is our portion this morning. And it came to pass while the ark, and Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and Asheroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. And serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asheroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the land of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder, and that day upon the Philistines, and routed them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto had the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath, and their borders did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I have brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, or warn them, and show them the matter of the king who shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people who asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the matter of the king who shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for them for himself and his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your choicest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, whom ye shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations that are, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he reported them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto them, unto the men of Israel, Go ye, every man unto his city. Now we're going to look at a couple more verses in chapter 9, verse 2, just so that we can know who's this king. And he said, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and handsome. And there was not among the children of Israel a more handsome person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was taller than any of the people. Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then speakest thou so to me? Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, notice that, a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So that's how Saul was anointed king. And in chapter 16, for a contrast, chapter 16, verse 6, And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed hit his before him. Was a big guy, a son of Jesse. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called, we're going to go a little further just to, for the sake of time. Verse 13. And that's when he saw David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. Just, I don't know if you remember, we spoke about the vial of oil. And here it's a horn of oil. And anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, Verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Chapter 5 and verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And lastly, in Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 21, Paul is giving a quick history, and he gives us good information that we don't find clearly in the Old Testament. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So Saul reigned 40 years, and Josephus also agrees with Paul that it was 40 years that Saul reigned over Israel. So we have quite a bit of ground to cover. We're going to try to be as concise as possible and try to find some practical lessons for us today out of these stories from the Old Testament. So firstly, we see that there was a revival under Samuel. And how does this revival took place? Well, the people of Israel were told by Samuel to get rid of their idols, to get rid of their Baalim and Ashtaroth, and to humble themselves before the Lord and cry unto the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. So how does revival happen? It always starts with to humble yourself before the Lord. That's the first step. You have to recognize your sin. You have to recognize your need. You have to recognize that you are away from God and humble yourself before God. Confess your sin. Get rid of your idols. And then the Lord will bring about a revival. The people had victory over the Philistines, and it actually says that they did that. They got rid of their Baalims, and they got rid of their Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel interceded for them before the Lord, and there was a big revival at that time. So how can we apply that to us today? Just to make it very concise and quick. Well, it's nice. I was talking to our brother Don this morning, Don Brooks. And I've been here for a little over five years. And over 5 years ago, I mean, maybe 6 years or maybe close to 7 years ago, there's a bunch of brethren, a bunch of brothers that gather every morning on Zoom to pray. And their main focus in that prayer meeting is revival. They want to see a revival amongst the people of God. So they confess their sins, they confess the sins of the people, they humble themselves before the Lord, and their desire is to see a revival among God's people. And that's how revivals come. Sometimes the problem why we are so cold at heart and feel away from the Lord is because we have displaced or misplaced priorities. Idols. We don't have Baals, and we don't have Ashtaroth, and we don't have Buddhas and all that today. Not among us anyway. But there could be many different type of idols. Things that take priority in our lives that really God would not have that to be a priority in our lives. And I mean, you can search your own life. I can search my own life. Everything that is more important to us than God is an idol. It can be many different things. It's all about priorities. If God is not first, something else will replace him. And something else will be more important than him. But if God is first, if we really want to put God first in our lives, every other thing will fall into place, the right place, the place where it should be. Sometimes it's legitimate things, things that there's really nothing wrong with the thing as such, but it takes too much part and too much of our hearts. So how do we get a revival going? We have to firstly be willing to accept the fact that we are away from God, humble ourselves before the Lord, confess our sins, confess the sins of the people, and God will revive us again. It happened in the days of Nehemiah. It happened in the days of Daniel. And it happened here under Samuel. Samuel was a great example for the people. He was a man that it says that not a single word of Samuel fell to the ground. That was the testimony of Samuel's life. But when you look at this, unfortunately, the revival was short-lived. See, when Samuel was brought up in the temple, he was brought up under a man called Eli. And that man called Eli had two sons, and those two sons were wicked. And Eli never rebuked them. Eli just let them do their thing. They were leaders among the people of God, and they were bad, very bad people. In our day, we'd call them unsaved people in leadership. That's quite a tragedy. That's really a sure way for the work of God to crumble. But Samuel had that as an example. So what did he do? He did the same thing. He did exactly the same thing. When he was done judging the people of Israel, he got old. And when he got old, it says that he appointed his two sons as judges in Israel. And it says about them, it says, his firstborn was Joel, and the other was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, verse 2 of chapter 8. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, and took bribes, and perverted justice. So Samuel didn't learn from the mistake of Eli, and he repeated the mistake of his mentor. And how do we apply that for us today? Well, if there's anything that we should never do is appoint anyone on a leadership position just because of his name. It has to be based on character and not based on a name. It's not always the case. Like we have two Boisverts here. We have Jacques and we have Dave. So Dave is kind of the the second generation of elder in our assembly, and we appreciate they very much. So it's not always the case, but it can be, and I've seen it over my 40-some years being saved. I've seen it over the years that someone is appointed into leadership just because of the name that he bears. And sometimes either they're very carnal or they're not saved at all. And in this case, in our chapter, they weren't saved at all, these guys. They were not believers. So it's very important to follow the scriptures when it comes to appointing people into the leadership positions. We have to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 for all the different qualifications that is needed. So we have to be careful. Because in this case, in the case of our chapter and our portion, that was the end of the revival. And not only that it was the end of the revival, but on top of it, it was really the reason why the people asked for a king. Because if you look at it, it says, verse 5 of chapter 8, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So the people of God of the time wanted a king like all the nations. In other words, we want to be like the world. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have a king that follows us, a king that we can follow, and a king that will walk before us in battle, and etc. And the reason why I read the other passages about Saul and about David is that God had David in mind. God had David in mind. David is the man after God's own heart. That's the guy that God had in mind for Israel. But when the people asked for a king and they were obstinate about it, they absolutely wanted a king. And Samuel tried to tell them, no, you shouldn't want a king. And this is what the king is going to do. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to take your daughters, and he's going to take your sheep, and he's going to take your harvest. He's going to ask 10% of everything you've got. That's what the king is going to do. No. It says, and the men, nevertheless, the people, verse 19, refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us. They absolutely wanted a king, and we want it now. Now, David was not even born. David was born in the 10th year of Saul's kingdom. 10 years later, David was born. But God had David in mind. So it was impossible for God to give them David when he wasn't even born yet. So this is an example of what we call the permissive will of God. See, there's the revealed will of God, which is the Word of God that we have, black and white. God tells us a lot about His will in His Word. There's the directive will of God, that God can direct us and show us His ways by circumstances or things that happen in our lives in line with the Scriptures. But there's also the permissive will of God, when God will give us what we want. Not that it's His will, but because we are persistent and we are obstinate, that we absolutely want something at all cost. and we want it now. In the case of Israel, in this case where they wanted a king and they wanted it now, God gave them a king. David was God, was the man after God's own heart. Saul was the man after the flesh. We see in 2 Samuel how Saul died, and the picture, the Amalekite came, and the Amalekite said that he slain Saul. Amalek is a picture of the flesh, the grandson of Esau. And you remember Esau? Esau in the belly was fighting with Jacob. It was Esau and Jacob in the mother's belly, Rebekah's belly. And that's exactly what the flesh and the spirit does. They're opposite to one another. So Saul was slain by Amalek, the man, the king after the flesh. Saul started well. We read that. He started very humble. He was the most handsome guy in Israel, according to our scripture. He was a head taller than everybody else. So he was a tall guy, and he was a handsome guy. So, like the people, it was really what the people wanted, something that flashes to the eyes. But God says, when it comes to David, he said when Eliab, David's older brother, came and he was a tall guy, God says, I don't look at the exterior. I look at the heart. And that's what he did with David. And that's what the people didn't do. So Samuel warned them. But three or four times over, they say, we want a king. We want a king now. So God permitted it, and it was a real big mistake, and it was a bunch of problems, and we can read that in the rest of 1 Samuel, how Saul was nothing but trouble, and he gave David all kinds of trouble. He tried to kill David for many, many years, so that's too bad, but... So what's the application for us? I'm trying to go quick because we want to make sure we get to something very important at the end. We should never, never pray, God, I want this, and I want this at all cost. Or I want this, and that's it. God can actually give us what we want, even if it's not what He wants. He can permit us to have something that really is not for our good, but really, God's doing it ultimately for our good. He wants to teach us a lesson. So when we pray, something we should always do, they say, Lord, if it's not your will, I don't want it. If it's not your will, I don't want it. No matter what it is, we have to be sure to pray, God, your will be done, not mine. That way we're safe. We're safe, and if we're stubborn, and we want something obstinately, at all cost, God just might give it to us to teach us a lesson. The problem with that is that there are consequences. There's consequences that is not always easy to get rid of. Remember Abraham? God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, and God was going to provide a son through Sarah. But Abraham and Sarah, both together, they were obstinate and they wanted it quicker than God's timing. Oh, they were old, and I don't blame them too much. Maybe I would have done something earlier than that. She was 90 and he was 99, something like that. So, but in those days, it was a bit different than today, but still. So they went ahead, took Hagar. Then Ishmael came in the picture. That is an example of the permissive will of God. Ishmael came in the picture. Ishmael has been a thorn in the side of Israel ever since. They're trying to get rid of Israel. They're trying to annihilate Israel. And that's been forever. And the Bible says that Ishmael was like would be like a wild ass. He would be against everybody, and everybody would be against him, and he would be sitting in front of his brethren. So that's too bad, but that's a fact. Consequences can be very long-lasting. Very long-lasting. So make sure, and I'm speaking to myself, when we want something, make sure that you're willing to say, God, your will be done. If it's not your will, I don't want it. No matter if it's something that seems nice and seems like it's shining and it's beautiful and it seemed like it'd be everything about it would be so great. You don't know what God's will is. So make sure you pray, your will be done. So what about the will of God for those here this morning that we're talking to, and what we're talking about is like Chinese. Well, I know there's many Chinese people here, but it's an expression that we say when it's a language that we don't understand. Maybe we could say some other language from the tribes in the depth of Africa. We can't understand what you're saying. We don't know what you're talking about. When we're talking about the will of God, we're talking about the permissive will of God. We're talking about revival. You have no idea what we're talking about. But we can tell you that the will of God for you, the will of God for you is that you would be saved. That you would come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That you would find peace with God. There's a peace that comes with salvation. Peace within. Something that we don't have naturally. Naturally, it says that we are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. We're going to read a few scriptures that speaks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, it is the will of God. In the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will for you is that you would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. What does that mean? Be saved. Saved from what? Saved from losing your soul eternally and end up under the wrath, under the judgment of God forever and ever and ever. That's what being saved means. You're saved from your sin. You're saved from the wrath or the judgment to come. Another passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to come to repentance and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he provided the Lord Jesus Christ to come down here, who was the Son, the eternal Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the Savior because he paid the price for your sins and he paid the price for my sins. He totally extinguished the wrath of God against our sin, against the sins of the whole world. And everyone who will fall under the wrath of God in the future will do it because they refuse the provision that God had given in the offering of his Son. The wrath that people will suffer for eternity into hell and the lake of fire had already been poured upon the Lord Jesus. You don't have to go there because he took your place on the cross. John 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, we'll close with that. So if you've been coming here for a while, you probably know by this time that a lot of emphasis is put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because it's him that we love. It's him that we serve. It's him that we worship. It's him that we want to elevate and magnify. Not only in our own hearts, but we want to lift him up in your eyes. We want to speak well of him. We want to glorify him because he's the one who is worthy of all our worship and adoration. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You need the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. You need the Lord Jesus. Without the Lord Jesus, you will spend eternity under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, if you don't know what the word wrath means. It's the judgment of God for all eternity if you miss the Lord Jesus. He is the door of heaven. See, people talk about the pearly gates. The Lord Jesus is the pearly gates. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, the Lord Jesus said. Isaiah 53 tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Please, please, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, if you never embraced him as your Savior, do it now. You don't have to wait after meeting. You don't have to wait till you're home to kneel before your bed. You can do it right now in your heart, in your heart of hearts. You can ask God, save me. I believe the Lord Jesus died for me at the cross. I accept him as my Savior. You can do it right now. Whether you're a child, or whether you're a middle man, a middle-aged person, or whether you're an older person, you need the Lord Jesus. You will not make it to heaven without him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Probably the simplest verse in all of the Bible. You have the Son, or you don't have the Son. You have life, or you don't have life. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with good works. It all has to do with a work that has been accomplished already at Calvary. He finished the work. Good works come after. It says, for those who are saved, who are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works comes after, not before. Don't put the cart in front of the horse. You need to be saved first, and then you can be busy doing good works for God. So we'll close with this. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for ever being willing to give your own Son to suffer so much for us. The wrath of God was upon him. He could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Today we know, for those who are saved, that he was forsaken for us. He was forsaken for me. Lord, we pray that there's not a single person here this morning that will leave this building outside of Christ. But Lord, that they would turn to him and trust him, embrace him as their Savior in their heart of hearts. So we ask for your blessing. Save souls, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.